الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لن تنالوا البر حتى تنفقوا مما تحبون، وقال تبارك وتعالى: ويؤثرون على أنفسهم ولو كان بهم خصاصة ومن يوق شح نفسه فأولئك هم المفلحون. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه، أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Respected listeners, as advertised, the talk is about selfishness, and the verses in the hadith which I recited in the beginning are related to the same topic of selfishness, selflessness, and self-sacrifice. Not too long ago, I was listening to part of a debate on radio. And in this particular debate, there were many prominent individuals who were contributing to the discussion. And the points that they were raising and discussing, the main point, was about the selfishness of people in this society and in this day and age, and that it's become thing of great concern to all people. The people who were participating in this debate were normal, well, leading and prominent people, but not necessarily religious. Some of them were atheists, some of them may have been nominal Christians or of some other belief, and there were one or two priests as well. And what really struck me was that here is a group of non-Muslims actually concerned about how selfish people have become. Most of them are atheists. They have no belief in Allah, in a creator, in God. They do not believe in any concept of life after death. For them, for many of them, there's no such thing as organized religion. Many of them have no faith whatsoever, yet they still consider selflessness, sacrifice, giving preference and privilege to others, showing consideration to others, they still consider all of these things to be very moral and good and desirable. And if they see people behaving, acting contrary to the spirit of selflessness and sacrifice, then it concerns them. And what struck me is that they have no belief in the Akhirah, yet they are so concerned. On the other hand, we as Muslims, our religion, more than any other faith, more than any other ideology, more than any other way of life, our religion teaches us more about sacrifice, and our religion teaches us more about self-denial and selflessness than any other religion. Yet, sadly, we have adopted all the selfish ills of non-Muslims, and we have added to them ourselves. And the level of selfishness to be witnessed in the Muslim community is unbelievable. And the truth is, we will never attain righteousness and piety. We will never be successful in religion We can never become close to Allah. And we can never be true believers until we develop in ourselves this spirit of sacrifice, self-denial, selflessness, more consideration for others, and less selfishness and less self-centeredness. Even as believers, even as Muslims, we pray, we fast, we give in the way of Allah, we go for pilgrimage, we frequent the masajid, we appear to be practicing people. But even amongst practicing Muslims who dress Islamically, who speak Islamically, who behave Islamically, apparently, there's such a level of selfishness that it's unbelievable. And selfishness at times can be the root cause of many ills. Allah Azza wa Jalla says at the end of one verse which I recited in the beginning from Surah Al-Hashr, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. That whoever is protected from the greed and from the covetousness of his soul, which means selfishness. Greed and covetousness and avarice, these things stem from selfishness. A person wants something for oneself, that's the same as greed. So shuh in this verse means greed, but it speaks about selfishness because of the context, inshallah, which I will explain later. So when I say greed and avarice, that's speaking about selfishness. So Allah says, وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Whoever is protected from the greed of his soul, from the avarice of his soul, then these are the ones who are successful. Once, a tabi'i, one of the successors to the companions, he relates that he was doing tawaf around the Kaaba, and he saw one person praying to Allah beside the Kaaba, and he was just constantly repeating one dua. He was saying, Allahumma qini shuhha nafsi. Oh Allah, protect me from the greed and avarice of my soul. Similar to the words of the verse, Allah says, whoever is protected from the greed of his soul, then these are the ones who are successful. And he was praying, Allahumma qini shuhha nafsi. Oh Allah, protect me from the greed of my soul. So this tabi'i went up to him, and when he arrived close to him, he discovered that this person was none other than the famous Sahabi radiyallahu anhu, one of the 10 exclusively and specially promised Jannah, Sayyidina Abdul Rahman ibn Awf radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And he asked Sayyidina Abdul Rahman ibn Awf radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that why are you just constantly repeating only one dua? That Allahumma qini shuhha nafsi, oh Allah, protect me from the greed of my soul. So Sayyidina Abdul Rahman ibn Awf radiyallahu ta'ala anhu said, if Allah protects me from the greed of my nafs, from the greed of my soul, then I will not commit zina, I will not commit theft, I will not unlawfully take another person's wealth, etc., etc. That selfishness, the greed of one's nafs, this lies at the core and the root of so many evils. And Sayyidina Abdul Rahman ibn Awf radiyallahu ta'ala anhu explained it beautifully, that I pray for the protection of the greed of my soul. Because once Allah grants me that, that will protect me from theft, from zina, from adultery, and from so many other sins, from unlawfully consuming the wealth of another Muslim. So selfishness is rampant, and it's the root cause of many evils. And because selfishness is to do with the heart, it's an inner disease. It's an ailment that's contained within. Of course, it manifests itself in many different ways, but it can't be recognized as one thing directly. Because of that, most of us are in denial. We think we are not selfish. And therefore, we will not even make an attempt to eradicate this evil from ourselves or to check its advance. Nothing. We will consider ourselves to be protected from the selfishness of our nafs. Selfishness is destructive. It's dangerous. And it lies at the root and at the core and the foundation of so many of our problems, both in our own lives as well as this strife and discord in the Muslim community. Because the bottom line is, everybody is just out there for themselves. Everybody is looking out just for himself. And we live in a society that promotes selfishness, that preaches it as being a good thing. The media, soaps, dramas, films, magazines, advertisements, billboards, posters, every single thing around us, this whole machinery of the media, of films, of propaganda, this whole machinery preaches to us and propagates to us constantly that you should be concerned only about yourself. Self-centeredness, selfishness, self-survival, serving one's own interests. This message is pumped out to us in schools, in colleges, in universities, in books, like I said, in films, in drama, in even in music, and through the media. There, as a result, as these people who are non-Muslims, who were so concerned about the selfishness of people, people have become so self-centered, it's unbelievable. Nobody's got time for anybody else. Nobody wishes to spend on anybody else. Nobody wishes to help anybody else. And whether it's help, whether it's giving time, everybody, first of all, calculates mentally, what am I going to get out of it? What is there in it for me? Only if someone feels that they are going to get a reward, a tangible physical reward, will they even proceed to help or to give time or to make any sort of sacrifice. But then it's not sacrifice, it's not charity, it's not a donation. A person is merely doing something in order to receive something better and greater at the end of it. And why is this message being promoted in this way? We may not realize, but if we study it very carefully, the message that selfishness is good, it's healthy, it's natural, it's productive, it's helpful, this message is pumped out to us so strongly that sometimes even Muslims respond by saying, there's no harm in being selfish, that's human nature. We're all selfish, and you have to be selfish. Ma'ad Allah, this belief of selfishness actually is related to kufr in a very particular way. You see, I don't know about the percentage, but many, many people in this godless and atheist society, they believe that there is no creator, there is no life after death, there is no God. That ultimately the world has evolved and we are just advanced primates, we are just advanced animals, and we've reached this stage in our evolutionary process through natural evolution and natural selection. So ultimately we're all animals, we're no different to the apes, we're no different to the chimps, we're no different to the monkeys, they're our cousins. And we're no different to any other animal. We've all just evolved from the same origin and just branched off. So this belief stems from the belief in evolution in this kufr, that ultimately we're all animals. And just like animals, what with any living organism, with any living organism, what's the basic instinct? The basic instinct is survival. Every living cell, every living insect, bird, animal, whatever, its basic instinct is to survive. Eat what it wants, do what it wants, get what it wants, ultimately in order to survive. So survival, looking out for oneself, selfishness, getting what one wants all the time, self-centeredness, that's natural, because this is the basic instinct of every living thing. So just like animals, an animal sees something, it has no sense. It's just got this basic primordial instinct to survive and to get what it wants. It will go for it. And in order to get what it wants, if anything comes in the way, it'll trample it. If anything anyone comes in the way, it'll remove it. And it gets what it wants. Once it gets it, it doesn't realize what it's got. So these people who preach selfishness, ultimately extends from this belief of theirs that we are advanced animals. And because we're animals, survival is our basic instinct. Serving our own interest is natural. That's what we are. Therefore, it's good to be selfish. It's good to be that selfishness is productive. Selfishness is helpful. Selfishness is good. This is a godless belief. But for those who believe in Allah, in the Akhirah, in creation, for those who believe in Islam, then Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have taught us totally otherwise. Selfishness is not good at all. It's not healthy in any way. And this idea that it's good to be selfish, you should always look out for yourself, you should only be concerned with yourself, and you should get what you want. We Muslims, this is what we practice, this is what we preach to one another, this is what we believe. To what extent only Allah Azza wa Jalla knows about each one of us. But it's certainly manifest in our community. That whether it's to do with the dunya or whether it's to do with the deen, every man and woman, young and old, is out there looking after himself and herself. Even in deen. And it's sad. The kuffar are concerned about the selfishness of the non-Muslim society. But when we look at our own Muslims, we see nothing different. People out there have become so self-centered, nobody's got time for anybody, nobody's got wealth for anybody, nobody's got the time to assist anybody, everybody wants payment. Look at the road. People can't even stop on the road carefully. Everybody's trying to get there first. And that's why incidents of road rage have become so common. Each person cannot spare 2 seconds. People cannot wait for 2 seconds. Only yesterday, someone informed me that here in the city, he was driving, and there was a Muslim woman, driving on the same road. It was his right of way, and she wanted to go past. A Muslim woman. Because it was his right of way, he continued. That's it. She couldn't tolerate it. And being a Muslim woman, and him being a Muslim, clearly being a Muslim with a hat, with a beard and a thobe, she started swearing at him and sticking up fingers at him. And as long as he drove past, she continued to abuse him. That's not to suggest, ma'ad Allah, that only women do this. Obviously, men do this more. Men kill. Men kill for road rage. Just because someone takes over and they feel that, no, I should have got there first, they'll come out and bludgeonly drive her to death. And we've seen that happen on so many occasions. Instances of road rage and so many other disputes and arguments, a lot of them arise from this selfishness. Nobody's got time for anybody else. Not even to assist, not even to help, not even for consideration, absolutely nothing. We are extremely selfish. Even when it comes to deen, I don't want to give examples of the dunya. Everybody knows the examples of the dunya. Nobody wants to do anything for free. The first question is, regardless of whether it's actually voiced or not, the first question is, what am I going to get out of it? Forget that. Let's look at religion. How selfish we are in religion. Begin from the masjid. We come to the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Sometimes, not always, but often, if someone's asked, why do you pray salah? Why do you do ibadah? Why do you worship Allah? Why do you practice? The answer is, I practice because before, I never used to practice. And I had wealth. I enjoyed myself. I had a good job. I had a good career. I had a good social life. I had this, I had that, I had this, I had that. But I still didn't find the happiness that I sought. I still didn't find the comfort that I sought. And I didn't get that peace of mind. But as soon as I started practicing, that's what I've got. So my peace of mind lies in my practicing. Ask someone, why do you pray salah? I pray salah because for me, salah gives me a sense of discipline. Salah enables me to focus myself. Salah allows me to take a break from the chores and the difficulties of the dunya, even for a short while. Salah, even momentarily, gives me some peace and quiet. Why do you fast? I fast because it helps me achieve my goals. It helps me discipline myself. I fast because I feel a sense of achievement. I fast because I feel I've done something good. I feel I've accomplished something. Why do you go for Hajj? Again, it's a lifetime dream to be able to go to Hajj. It's my ambition. It's what I've always wanted to do. For me, it's the greatest accomplishment in life that I can go for pilgrimage, I can go for Hajj or for Umrah. And for me, that is the ultimate journey, etc., etc., etc. Whether it's to do with zakah, why do you give zakah? I give zakah because I feel that it purifies my wealth. I give zakah because I feel I've helped. I give zakah because I feel I've done my bit. I give zakah because it makes me feel good. It makes me feel less guilty about the rest of my wealth, etc., etc. If you look at every one of these answers that are very, very common, one will notice that in all of them, it's just me, I, myself, mine, my. It's my ambition, it gives me solace, it gives me comfort, it gives me happiness, it makes me feel as though I've accomplished something. In every one of these answers, there's selfishness. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ لِذِكْرِي. Establish salah for my remembrance. That's all. Establish salah for my remembrance. That's Allah's prime instruction. Establish salah for my remembrance. Give zakah because I tell you to. In a hadith related by Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam relates in a hadith Qudsi, related by Imam Bukhari and others. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, كل عمل ابن آدم له إلا الصيام فإنه لي وأنا أجزي به. That every deed of man belongs to him except fasting. Except fasting. For fasting is for me and I alone shall reward it in the Akhirah. And that's why it's mentioned in other hadith that Allah will instruct the angels to give the reward for all of the good deeds except fasting. Allah alone will assume responsibility for rewarding the individual directly because of the fast. And in another hadith it's mentioned clearly why. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, my servant remained hungry because of me. He remained thirsty because of me. He abstained from his other desires because of me. So whether it's salah, it's for Allah's remembrance, or it should be for Allah's remembrance. Fasting, it should only be for the sake of Allah. And every other ibadah. Peace, solace, comfort, accomplishment, and all of these other things are secondary rewards. They're bonuses. One doesn't work specifically for the bonus. And the bonus is a thing which, like in any law or custom, if it's given, it's given, it's good. If it's not, no one can demand it or expect it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam in some ahadith has said, that when a person does this, Allah Azza wa Jalla, a good deed, whether it's salah, zakah, hajj, etc., Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him a reward. But if you look at most of the rewards, they are all related to the akhirah, to the hereafter. Of course, in some instances, Allah Azza wa Jalla say, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained that Allah will take care of his rizq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide comfort for him. Allah will give him peace of mind and comfort and inner contentment, etc., etc. But in all of these cases, these are secondary rewards. And the thing with secondary rewards and bonuses is that if Allah chooses, He gives it. If Allah chooses, He doesn't give it. But the reward of the Akhirah does not go anywhere, inshaAllah. The reward of the Akhirah is secure, as long as the person's intention is sincere and remains sincere even after the deed. So Allah says, establish salah for my remembrance, and be gone about personal accomplishment, feeling a sense of achievement, discipline. Very twisted idea of selfishness. Ultimately, even in salah, even in zakah, even in hajj, there's a selfish motive. I give zakah because it makes me feel good. I give zakah because it makes me feel less guilty about the rest of my wealth. And a very clear example of this is Hajj and Umrah. In Hajj and Umrah, people travel to the Haramain for Hajj and Umrah. And the intention should only be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet what do we see on the journey? Bickering, arguing, selfishness. Everybody wants the best seat. Everybody wants the best view. Everybody wants the best room. Everybody wants the best food. Everybody wants things to be done at the precise time according to their convenience and according to their want. There's no patience at all, no consideration for others. People have come for a pilgrimage to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet they are disabled people, people in wheelchairs, people frail of age, and yet young, strong, sturdy men are racing past them, throwing them aside, barging into them in order to do what they want first. Often there's a rampage. And so many people have died over the years, especially recently, in Makkah during the rites of Hajj, in Mina, and on other occasions, because of a stampede. Because everybody is just too worried about getting it over and done with themselves. When it comes to doing the rami, pelting the stone, pelting the jamarat, doing other things. Even in tawaf, one of the most amazing spectacles, but the most saddening spectacles, is the way people go to kiss the Al-Hajr al-Aswad. The Al-Hajr al-Aswad. To kiss the Al-Hajr al-Aswad. No one has said it's farad. No one has ever said it's wajib. In fact, I do not know of any scholar who said it's sunnat al-mu'akkada. I may be wrong, but I don't know of any scholar who's ever said that kissing the Al-Hajr al-Aswad is a sunnat al-mu'akkada. It's sunnah. And the way Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to kiss the Al-Hajr al-Aswad is well known. He would stand erect before the Al-Hajr al-Aswad and addressing the black stone, he would say to it, that, O stone, I know that you cannot harm me or benefit me in any way. You are but a stone. And if it wasn't for the fact that I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kiss you, I would never kiss you. And then he'd bow down onto the stone, lean onto the stone and then kiss it and do istilam thoroughly. But kissing the black stone, kissing the Al-Hajr al-Aswad is not sunnah mu'akkada wajib or farah. It's not an integral part of Hajj or Umrah. Yet, everybody has his personal dream of being able to kiss the Al-Hajr al-Aswad and then go back home and boast about it for the rest of their lives. And probably feel that when I grow old, I'll tell my grandchildren around the fire that your grandpa managed to get through to the black stone and he kissed it. He's special. And what do people do in order to kiss the Al-Hajr al-Aswad? Astaghfirullah. Some of us, sometimes, like I said, the very demeaning and saddening spectacle in the matraf. Young, strong, broad-built men punching, nudging, elbowing, shoving others, sometimes trampling people, men and women clashing in the corner of the Kaaba, everybody in order to kiss the Al-Hajr al-Aswad. People fight, people punch one another, kick one another, elbow one another, and people have been thrown onto the matar floor and nobody can help them. Or only if the police or the guards, a large group of people intervene, are they able to rescue them. All because somebody wishes to kiss the black stone. In order to fulfill one's own selfish dream, it's twisted selfishness. Ultimately, it's selfishness. It's related to religion, but it's selfishness. In order to complete and fulfill one's selfish dream, people will commit 10 sins in order to kiss the Al-Hajr al-Aswad. It's selfishness. I should be able to do it. I can do it. If I feel better, the person feels that he's accomplished something just by kissing the Al-Hajr al-Aswad, even if it means trampling on people, nudging, touching women, pushing women, crushing children, it doesn't matter. Once, there was a really strange incident. It was actually recorded on camera. It was Jumu'ah Salah. And the Imam of the Haram started the Jumu'ah Salah. And he was well into his tilawah of Surah Al-Fatiha. And obviously, everybody was standing in Salah in the heat of the midday sun in Jumu'ah. And one chap from the front row, he was already in Salah. He noticed, oh, no one's at the Al-Hajr Al-Aswad. So he broke his salah, ran to the Al-Hajr al-Aswad, kissed it a few times before one of the guards was guarding it, pushed him away, and then came back and stood in salah. He probably felt, Jumu'ah I'll get every week. When am I going to get another opportunity to kiss the Al-Hajr al-Aswad? It's selfishness at the end of the day. As I was saying, start from the masjid. People come to the masjid. Why do you come to the masjid? Oh, when I come to the masjid, I feel peace, tranquility, solace, comfort, contentment of the heart, peace of mind. I feel serenity. I feel all of these things. I can get away from the dunya. This is where I find peace. It's me. This is what I want to. Me, myself, I. And that's why, because people even come to the masjid for selfish reasons, we see what we see. In Jumu'ah, in Ramadan, in Taraweeh, we see it all the time. I don't need to go beyond. Speak about this masjid. In Taraweeh Salah in Ramadan. Why have you come for Taraweeh? Stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to listen to the tilawah of the Qur'an? Or have you come because it makes you feel better that I'm worshipping Allah. I'm doing something. I'm achieving something. Because it's a selfish reason. That's why we see what we see. Taraweeh, the Imam's reciting. All of a sudden there's a bit of a commotion. Ask the Turaqah, what's the commotion about? One young man feels hot, so he switch on the fan. 50-year-old man in the next row feels cold, and they start arguing. Half of the congregation wants the fans on, the other half wants the heaters on. Nobody feels that I'm standing in the masjid of Allah. However it is, hot, cold, it doesn't matter. I've come for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let me tolerate whatever conditions there may be. But no, everybody wants his own comfort, every single person. A person comes into the masjid, he can't see that there are 3,000 other people here. No. If I'm feeling hot, the fans must come on. Forget everybody else. If I'm feeling cold, the heaters must come on. Forget everybody else. When salah finishes, I should be given special rights and a special route to exit. That's why after salah, everybody's rushing outside. Probably even happens before the dars and after the dars. See how people park their cars in the car park? Everybody wants a prime spot. Everybody wants an exclusive spot to park their car. Everybody wants a spot that will allow them to rush home straight away without any blockage. No consideration for anybody else. Absolutely none. Why have you come to the masjid for? To please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or for your own goal? Because the reasons are selfish, that's why people behave in such a selfish way. In the car park, in the foyer, whilst coming into the masjid, before and after salah. A few Ramadans ago, in the month of Ramadan, here, the whole Jumu'ah khutbah, I believe it was the third Jumu'ah of Ramadan, a few years ago, the whole Jumu'ah khutbah that I gave, including the Urdu and the English speech, was on how we must not violate the perfection, the completeness and the sanctity of our fast by arguing. And I mentioned and explained the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The same hadith that I just quoted earlier, Allah azza wa jalla says, this hadith Qudsi. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, كل عمل ابن آدم له إلا الصيام فإنه لي وأنا أجزي به والصيام جنة فإذا كان يوم الصوم أحدكم فلا يرفث ولا يسخب فإن ثابه أحد أو قاتله فليقل إني صائم والذي نفس محمد بيده لخلوف فم الصائم أطيب عند الله من ريح المسك للصائم فرحتان يفرحهما إذا أفطر فرح بفطره وإذا لقي ربه فرح بصومه أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم says that Allah Azza wa Jalla says every deed of man belongs to him except fasting. For fasting is for me. and I shall reward it. Fasting is a shield. Therefore, when one of you fasts on any particular day, then let him not say something evil or lewd with his tongue, and let him not scream or raise his voice. And if anyone abuses him or argues with him, then let him say in reply, I am fasting. And then I won't translate the rest of the hadith. Now, the whole khutbah was about not breaking our fast spiritually by arguing, by controlling ourselves, by disciplining ourselves, controlling our tongue. Yet, because of his selfishness, after the khutbah, Jumu'ah Salah was performed, after the salam, when people stood up to pray their sunnats, one person was in fourth or fifth row. He touched the person in front of him and said to him, can you move forward please slightly? So he said, no, you move back. It's only you move forward, no, you move back. Started arguing. So one of them said to them, come on then, come on outside. So he said, wait, let me just pray my sunnah that I'm coming. Let me pray my sunnah that I'm coming. What did we hear in the khutbah? What did he get from the salah? What did he seek to achieve in the 2 rakah salah when throughout he's probably planning his moves and his kicks and his punches? In the car park as well. Arguments, fights. Muslims running into one another. Deliberately. Why? Because get out of my way. I want to go. No patience. It's all out of selfishness. Even in ibadah, what do we seek to achieve? When we come to the masjid, we should come with a particular intention, in a particular frame of mind. People come to the masjid for Jumu'ah. They couldn't care less which masjid they go to, how they go, how they pray, and how they come out. As long as the person can feel, I've done my Jumu'ah and that's it. People come into the masjid. I'm not saying this because of myself being an imam. I say this in general, that when a person comes to pray salah and he stands behind an imam, he should recognize that I am standing behind this person and he is my representative before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the salah. And that's why there should be a rapport and a bond between the imam of the congregation and the congregation itself. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has actually said in the hadith that one person whose dua is not accepted is that imam whose congregation is displeased with him. I must add to that, that their displeasure should be justified. So there should be this rapport and bond between the imam and the congregation. This is the purpose of the congregational salah, to build a brotherhood, to build a bond and a spirit of love and harmony between the believers. That's the whole idea of the jama'ah. Well, not the whole idea, it's part of the idea of the jama'ah. But no, people come into the masjid. They just want to do their thing and get out. Do their thing and get out. That's selfishness. And that's why they couldn't care less who's leading the salah or how he leads it. I sometimes describe it as a person gets onto the bus or the train. He wants to get from point A to point B. That's it. He couldn't care less whether it was a monkey driving the train or the bus. He just wants to get from point A to point B. Similarly, people come into the masjid, I want to do my salah. Once I feel I've done my salah, alhamdulillah. Couldn't care less how I do it, how many people I hurt in the process. And I couldn't care less who or what is leading the salah. And that's why people still argue in the masjid outside. People, 2 minutes, salah is delayed by 2 minutes. And people argue and swear. People argue and swear. I told you in the month of Ramadan, one chap walked out. Salah must have been delayed by a few minutes. He just prayed salah from Jumu'ah behind me. And he went out. And in the month of Ramadan, with his fast, he called me an illegitimate child. Why? For delaying the salah for 5 minutes. I'm not saying this because it offends me and may Allah reward him. But
What's the mentality? And then the same people who complain about Salah being delayed by 2 minutes, they'll stand out there, obviously not in Ramadan, but on other occasions, having the smoke and gossiping and chatting for 15 minutes outside the masjid. Ultimately, it's selfishness. There are so many examples, even in our deen and in our ibadah, where we seek what we want, and we want what we want, and that's it. Similarly, when it comes to religious work, a lot of us turn to religion because we feel that it gives us solutions, it gives us what we want, and it gives us help. Allah mentions in the Quran that people are selfish with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ حَرْفٍ فَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرٌ اطْمَأَنَّ بِهِ وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ فِتْنَةٌ انْقَلَبَ عَلَىٰ وَجْهِهِ خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةَ ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينُ. Allah says, there are amongst men those who worship Allah upon the edge, upon the verge. Thus, if good fortune meets him, he is content with it. But if a calamity befalls him, then he flips flat onto his face. He loses both the dunya and the akhirah, and this is a clear loss. Meaning, people worship Allah upon the edge. Just like a person befriends another because he wants something from him, purely on selfish grounds. A friend in need is a friend indeed. And a person befriends another and remains close to him or maintains a relationship with him because he feels I'm getting something. The moment the other person expires his usefulness, he's dumped. People do that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, people, there are those amongst men who worship Allah upon the edge. As long as good fortune meets him, he is content. So as long as he is getting what he wants, he will pray, he will fast, and he will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whatever way. But the moment he does not get what he wants, the moment he feels he's lost out, the moment he feels he's not getting anything from practicing or from walking the path of Allah, then he flips flat onto his face. He loses both the dunya and the akhirah. And people do that. Some people actually say, what is it? I've been praying, fasting, practicing for 10, 15 years. I'm not getting nowhere. Some people start practicing because they want to get married. They practice for a year or two. Then the chap says, listen, I've been practicing for 2-3 years. Can't get married. It's not working. Leaves religion. Stops practicing. People turn to Allah because they want to do something. Selfishness in religion. We worship Allah with selfish motives as well. As long as Allah gives us what we want, we're happy. The moment we feel that we're not getting anything from our ibadah and from religion, we leave it. That's what Allah has described in this verse. And people are then selfish in other ways. Just as people use somebody, they need help, they're suffering, they want to be relieved, so they go to someone. And when they want something, and they go to someone, they will flatter, praise him, they will grovel in the dirt before him, they will ingratiate themselves with him. And as a saying in Urdu, that which means that if someone wants something, he will even make a donkey his father. Apne matlab ke liye aadmi jo hai gadhe ko baap bana leta. He will treat the donkey as his father if he feels he's going to get something from the donkey. So people, when they want something, this is how they grovel before another person. Astaghfirullah, we do it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not saying it. Allah Azza wa Jalla says it in the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَإِذَا مَسَّ الْإِنسَانَ الضُّرَّ دَعَانَا لِجَنْبِهِ أَوْ قَاعِدًا أَوْ قَائِمًا فَلَمَّا كَشَفْنَا عَنْهُ ضُرَّهُ مَرَّ كَأَلَّمْ يَدْعُنَا إِلَى ضُرٍّ مَسَّهُ كَذَلِكَ زُيِّنَ لِلْمُسْرِفِينَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Allah says, when a suffering afflicts man, when some suffering afflicts man, he calls out to us, lying on his side, seated and standing. Then when we relieve him of his suffering, he passes by as though he never ever called out to us before. In this way, are the deeds of those who transgress made beautiful for them. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, look at man. When he suffers, he turns to me and he prays to me. And how does he pray? He prays whilst lying down, whilst sitting, whilst standing, on every occasion, at every moment, in every posture. And then when Allah in His mercy relieves the man of his suffering, alhamdulillah, astaghfirullah, ma'azallah, is as though Allah's usefulness has expired. And man walks away. And he passes by before Allah as though He never called out to us. Meaning, sometimes we have had this experience of selfishness where we help somebody. He or she gets what they want from us. And once our usefulness has expired, and they've got what they want, their interest has been served, then maybe on some occasion, we meet them, we'll bump into them. But the person just ignores us and walks past as though they've never seen us before, and they've never ever turned to us for help before. And man's left bewildered, wondering, what have I done? In fact, what have I done? Look at everything I did for him. And is this the way he repays my service, my favor? Is this his expression of gratitude? Well, we shouldn't be amazed. People do that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another verse, Allah azza wa jalla says about man that when he suffers, he turns to Allah. But then when Allah makes him happy, when Allah gives him what he wants, Allah azza wa jalla says, وَإِذَا أَنْعَمْنَا عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ أَعْرَضَ وَنَآ بِجَانِبِهِ وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ كَانَ يَؤُوسًا. That when we bestow favors upon man, he turns away from us. Allah says, he turns away. وَنَآ بِجَانِبِهِ, and he distances himself with his side. And the meaning of, that's a literal translation, وَنَآ بِجَانِبِهِ, he distances himself with his side. In reality, وَنَآ بِجَانِبِهِ means, forgive the expression, but this is it. Sometimes when a person, in a very childish or immature way, in a very arrogant way, when he or she wants to express their needlessness and their independence of someone and their contempt for the other person and their feeling superior and not wanting to have to do anything with the other person, the way people say, "Ee," and they actually draw in their shoulders, this is exactly what's meant with one of Abi Janib. He distances himself with his side. People do that with Allah. And Allah mentions it in the Quran. So out of selfishness, we turn to Allah. We want to pass exams, we want to pass a driving test, or we shed tears. When we want to get married, we shed tears of blood. And once we get what we want, alhamdulillah, and carry on. Away from Allah, ignore Allah, pass by as though we've never seen Him. Pass by. Man passes by as though he never turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for any help. We're selfish even with Allah. We're selfish in religion, such as with the masajid, with religious institutions, with people of religion. But we will turn to these masajid and institutions and people of religion only when we need to. Once we've got what we wanted, we just go. In this country, we live in a non-Muslim land. In this country, in order for Muslims to survive, in order for Muslims to be able to preserve and protect their deen and protect their future generations, Muslims have to provide religious services. We need our masajid. We need our religious schools. We need our charitable institutions. We need our Islamic charities. We need our people of religion. Otherwise, the faith will not survive without these establishments, personnel, personalities, and institutions. Yet, all of this must come from the Muslim community. All of these institutions must be established on donations and must be maintained with donations from the Muslim community. And we may not feel a need for it now, but the moment we feel a need, we want it to be there. So, young people who are unmarried or who have very young children, married and have very young children, maybe right now they won't feel the need for an Islamic school. The moment their daughters come of age, The moment their sons come of age, when they reach the age of 10, 11, then parents begin to think that, am I going to send my innocent young daughter into this kind of poisonous society? I need a religious school for her. I need an Islamic school for her. We need Islamic schools. We need Islamic boarding schools. And then a lot of people just open up the Yellow Pages or the Direct Muslim Directory and just begin search. As though these religious schools have just sprung up from nowhere or are readily available just like state schools. And then all they want is for someone, for some school somewhere to take in their child, give them their child, it'll be sorted out. And they'll be taught. It doesn't work like that. We are about 2 million Muslims, and we are 2 million Muslims in this country. And at the most, there are just over 30 private Islamic schools, including boarding schools and day schools. How can 30 schools cater for the needs of a 2 million strong Muslim community? But all of it must come from charity. We know the opposition of this government to Islamic schools. And only one or two Islamic schools have been recognized and given status. Otherwise, everybody else, all these other schools and madaris and religious establishments must run from charity and donations. But how do they operate? How do they survive? We need them. The Muslim community needs them. We, you and me, we need them. We need them for ourselves. We need them for our children. But 99% of these madaris, of these religious schools, of these Islamic schools, survive and are maintained only by volunteers and only by donations. If we will not volunteer, if we will not donate, how will the masajid, how will these schools and madaris operate? Yet when we feel that, oh, when the time comes for our children, schools should be there. Why aren't there enough schools? That's a famous question. Why aren't there enough schools? Well, what have you done? What contribution have you made? What kind of selfishness is this? That you don't want to take an interest? You don't want to play any part? What part have you played? What kind of selfishness is this? That you take no interest, no attachment, you play no part, make no contribution. And then when you need the religious service, oh, it should be there, ready, made for you. And then when you don't get it, you complain. If you're living in an Islamic country, that's something else. But if you're living here, we are the ones who are going to have to do it. Even with the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be in the masjid of Allah azza wa jal is to be the guest of Allah. Yet the masajid, how are they established? No government gives money towards a masajid, maybe in a few isolated cases here and there. The masjid must be built and established on donations and through voluntary work. And the masajid are often maintained through volunteers. We want the masjid to be there, ready, open, clean, when we arrive, in order for us to pray Salah for our own selfish motives, we feel that we've accomplished something and achieved something, and then we go. Yet, we do not look back and think to ourselves, how is the masjid going to be maintained? How is the masjid run? How is the house of Allah kept? All through voluntary work and donations. Yet what contribution have we made? An example of this is not too long ago. There were a few bomb scares in this country on about 2-3 separate occasions. One when that bomber who targeted ethnic communities in London, and there was a scare at the time that masajid would be targeted. And on one or two other occasions, such as at the time of the bombing of Iraq, the second time, main bombing, and also after September the 11th, the masajid were at risk, and many masajid were attacked up and down the country. Now, these masajid belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but their maintenance, their security, ultimately should fall upon ourselves. We want the masjid to be there for Eid, for Jumu'ah, and for every other salah. Yet, what are we willing to do for the sake of the masjid? And at that time, at the time of these bomb scares, the masajid were experiencing great difficulty in getting volunteers to come and guard the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the day and during the night. People were approached. Masjids have congregations of hundreds and sometimes thousands. People approach. Announcements were made that we need volunteers to stand outside and just act as vigilants for the sake of the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On some occasions, no volunteers would be forthcoming. It was the same core group of devoted and committed volunteers who numbered only a handful who would go to work and not even go home and then come to the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to guard it, eat here, and then go back to work from here. Where was everybody else? We are more concerned about our homes, our families, our own selfish interests. Most of us were at home watching films, dramas and soap operas. Yet, we want the masjid to be there, open, ready for Eid, for Jumu'ah and for the Salah when we want to come. We want to stroll into the masjid and ensure that the water's piping hot, the towels are clean and fresh and nice smelling. We want the masjid to be clean, yet what have we done only on Tuesday and last week on Friday? We covered that hadith of Bukhari in which it's mentioned Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself participated in the construction of his masjid. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa sallam went to the grave of that woman who would clean the masjid and honored her by praying salah over her grave because he was unaware of her death. Because that's the virtue and the merit of someone who participates in the work of Allah's name. Only today, I do not lie, only today I received a letter, another letter, of another Islamic charity in this country that has closed down because of shortage of funds and shortage of volunteers. We are the ones who want the services of these Islamic schools, madaris, charities and religious institutions. Yet we are not willing to make any contributions because ultimately we are so selfish. We want what we want, at the time we want it, how we want it, but we are not willing to make any payment or contribution towards it. The work of being is predominantly voluntary, and we need to make that contribution ourselves. Even in religion we are so selfish. We want the masjid, we want the charity, we want the religious schools. What efforts have we made towards it? Look at the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. They made sacrifices, even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made sacrifices. When Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Holy Quran, لَن تَنَارُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ, you will never attain righteousness and piety until you spend of that which you love. Allah is primarily speaking about the dunya. When Allah Azza wa Jal says in another verse, praising the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً, that they give privilege to others over themselves, even though they themselves may be dying. Even though they themselves may be in extreme need. Allah is speaking about the dunya, giving preference and privilege in dunyawi, worldly things. When the Prophet ﷺ says in a hadith related by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi from Sayyidina Anas, that one of you will not believe until he desires for his fellow Muslim, for his brother, that which he desires for himself. Again, primarily, Rasulullah ﷺ speaking about the dunya. But when you learn and when you develop yourself spiritually to such an extent that you are so selfless and you are in such, that you deny yourself such things, that you begin to desire for your brother that which you desire for yourself, once you've developed yourself to that ability, then you will become a true believer. That's in matters of the dunya. But it's strange, look at us here. We are selfish, not only in the dunya, but even in deen. Even in religion we are selfish. We can't be selfless in religion either. There are so many examples of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum sacrificing their selflessness. And Allah says, لَن تَنَانُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ, you will never attain righteousness until you spend of that which you love. And that just doesn't mean wealth, it means time as well. Time. We love our time. Nobody's got time for anybody else today. So we love our time. We love our wealth. You see, in this country we're quite rich. Like it or not, admit it or not, in this country compared to the rest of the world we are very fortunate. We should be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore when we, an average man in this country, an average man with a family, gets a minimum of 12,000 per annum, even with benefits, different kinds of benefits and amenities and work, whatever, supplements, wallahu alam. But we are rich in this country. And when we give a few pounds in charity, that is not sacrifice. Because what's the proportion of a few pounds given in charity to our total wealth? That is not sacrifice. True sacrifices, when we love something and when we need it, and yet we still give in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We still spend wealth. In a hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the best sadaqah is of that person who has very little. Why? Because in proportion, he gives a higher percentage. And strangely, in that same discussion and debate about selfishness, they were mentioning that on the same day of the debate, a report was published in this country, only two, three weeks ago, which says that the top 10% of the wealthy people in this country give the least wealth. They give the least wealth in charity. When you take into account the proportion. The richest give the least. That's how selfish we are. And strangely enough, the poorest gave the most. And it's true for the Muslims as well. Giving a few pounds out of a lot of wealth is no sacrifice. Spending, we need to spend our time. We need to sacrifice our time. We need to sacrifice those things that we love. Our time, our families, and our wealth. Today, no one's got time for anybody else. Because everyone's selfish. Everyone's worried about oneself. We look out for oneself only. A Muslim community cannot operate in this way. In a hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say on the day of judgment, Allah will say to man, O servant of mine, I was sick and you did not visit me. He will say, O Allah, you are the Lord of the world. How can you fall sick and how can I visit you? Allah will say, did you not know that Fulan servant of mine was ill? Had you visited him, you would have found me there. And then Allah will say, oh my servant, I was hungry but you did not feed me. The servants will say, oh Allah, you are the Lord of the world. How can you fall hungry and how can I feed you? Allah will say, did you not know that Fulan servant of mine was hungry? Had you fed him, you would have found my reward there. Oh my servant, I was thirsty, you did not give me water to drink. Oh Allah, you are the Lord of the world. How can you be thirsty and how can I nourish you with water? Did you not know, O servant of mine, that Fulan servant of mine was thirsty? Had you given him water to drink, you would have found my reward there. It's our duty to look out for the sick. It's our duty to help one another. But we are so selfish. Once in this masjid, someone came and he wept. He wept in this masjid. And he said, for the past 3 months I've been in hospital and not one Muslim came to see me. Nobody's got time for anybody. Nobody's got time. Everyone's selfish. Everyone's too busy doing their own thing. No one's got time for anybody else. And look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Their sacrifice was unbelievable. It's mentioned about time. It's mentioned about Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that at night he would patrol the streets of Medina himself. He would come out and patrol the streets of Medina. When he was Amir al-Mu'mineen, one night he saw a tent that was pitched in an open space, and he had never seen a tent pitched there before. And he heard groans coming from the tent. So Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu went, and there was a Bedouin outside the tent. He went up to him and sat down next to him and said to him, brother, where are you from and what do you need? This was at night, late into the night. The Bedouin said, I have come from outside Medina, from the desert, and I am in need, so I have come to see Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab so that he may help me. He didn't recognize him. They heard groans from inside the tent. So Amir al-Mu'mineen asked the Bedouin, what are these groans? He said, mind your own business, please. He said it politely. Then he said, no, please tell me if there is anything I may help you. He said it out of embarrassment, because he then later said that my wife is in labor and she is groaning because of labor pains. Amir al-Mu'mineen went home and his wife was Umm Kulthum radiallahu, this wife was Umm Kulthum radiallahu ta'ala anha, the daughter of Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, the daughter of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anha, and the granddaughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whom Amir al-Mu'mineen married after. So he said to her, O Umm Kulthum, Allah has given you a gift tonight, meaning an opportunity to do someone's khidmah and serve them. Come, there is a woman in labor pains and there is no one to assist her. She said, I will assist her. She brought the belongings and the goods and the utensils that she needed and she went to the tent. She helped the woman in labor, the Bedouin woman in labor. She then came out and said to Amir al-Mu'mineen, addressing him this way, that, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, give your friend the glad tidings that he has received a son. So when the Bedouin heard her say Amir al-Mu'mineen, he became embarrassed. Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, there is no need to be embarrassed. No need to be embarrassed. Amir al-Mu'mineen then heated some food himself. And then it's mentioned in one of the narrations that he sat there near the fire heating food whilst the smoke ran through his beard. And then he gave some of that food to his wife and said, feed the woman. And then he gave to the Bedouin. And after everything had been completed, he said to the Bedouin, rest now and then come to me tomorrow and I will see how I can help you. That was Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, and the leader of the Muslims, and his wife whom he brought out in the middle of the night in order to help a stranger Bedouin woman in a tent who was in labor pains. Today we have no time for anybody. No janazah, nothing. I once attended a janazah, not in this country but in another country. It was so sad. The janazah was brought and the person said, this is my mother-in-law. This is my mother-in-law. And we wish to bury her and perform the salat of janazah over her. So we said, is there anybody else? No one else. So we said, okay. I and two of the people who were in the masjid, we said, we will accompany you. We had no car because we visited there ourselves. And he had no car, the poor person. He brought his mother-in-law, he had no car. So we asked one of the Musallis, will you take us to the graveyard? So he said, okay. And I'm talking about a developed Western country, not some third world country. So we sat in the car, and there was another car following with the coffin. And there were just five of us. On the way, the driver pulled up into the petrol station and pulled up right outside the petrol pump. This poor man, his mother-in-law has died. He's in grief and sorrow. He's coming to bury her in the graveyard. It's a rich country, but this poor man had no other means. He had no car. We were all visitors. We had no car. And then this person drove into the petrol pump and just stuck his hand out and said, petrol money, please. And it was shocking. We were going to the graveyard for a janazah. Selfishness. Me. As long as I get what I want. It's me. No sacrifice. No selflessness whatsoever. No time. Not even for anybody's janazah. Can anybody do what Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu did? Allah says, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةٌ. They give privilege and preference to others over themselves, even though they may be in extreme need. This verse was revealed when, as is mentioned in the hadith of Bukhari, once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, I am in need. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent an attendant and said to him, go and ask the wives, is there any food for the guest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? The hadith of Bukhari. The guest, he went and he came back and he said, Ya Rasulullah, there is nothing in the homes of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam except water. Except water. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made an announcement. Who is there who will take the guest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Abu Talha al-Ansari radiyallahu ta'ala anhu stood up and he said, I will, Ya Rasulullah. He went home. He said, I will. Then he went home. He didn't bother asking his wife first. He stood up and volunteered. And then he went home. After having come home, these days, someone brings home a guest without first seeking permission from the Home Minister, he becomes a refugee himself. So, Abu Talha radiallahu ta'ala anhu stood up and said, I will, Ya Rasulullah, I will entertain your guest. He rushed home. He went home and he said to his wife, Allah has blessed us with the greatest of guests today, the guest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, but the guest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is there any food in the house? He then asked, is there any food in the house? The wife said, there is only enough food for the children. Not for anybody else, not even for you and me. He said, put the children to sleep. Put the children to sleep. Dim the lamp. Prepare the food and late. And our guests will eat, but none of us will eat. The guest ate. Abu Talha radiallahu anhu, his wife, and the children remained hungry throughout the night. Throughout the night. The next day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met Abu Talha al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he said to him, O Abu Talha, Allah is amazed at what you and your family have done. And Allah has revealed part of a verse in your honor. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةٌ وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. That they give privilege to others over themselves, even though they themselves may be in extreme need. And whoever is protected from the selfishness, the greed and avarice of his soul, these are the ones who are successful. The Ansari Sahaba radiallahu anhum was so selfless. Some of you may be offended, some of you may be amazed by the following story, but subhanAllah, it's a hadith in Bukhari itself, related by Imam Bukhari and many others. The Sahabi radiallahu anhu mentions that when the Muhajir emigrant Sahaba radiallahu anhu first came from Makkah to Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made some of the Muhajirun Sahaba brothers with the Ansari Sahaba. He made the emigrants the brothers of the indigenous helpers. And to a Muhajir was made the brother of an Ansari. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made Abdul Rahman ibn Awf radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was from Makkah, the brother of Sa'd ibn al-Rabi' al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. So Sa'd ibn al-Rabi' al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, so hadith of Bukhari, he said to Abdul Rahman ibn Awf, he said, oh Abdul Rahman, I have an orchard. Half of that is yours. And he said, oh Abdul Rahman, I have two wives. Look at both of them. And whomever you desire from the two wives, tell me, I will give her talaq, she will spend her iddah, and then you can marry her. Such selflessness. In the battle of Yarmouk, a person, one Sahabi radiallahu anhu says that he was carrying water for his cousin brother who was wounded and who had fell in battle. He arrived close to him. And when he was about to give him water to drink on the battlefield of Yarmouk, they both heard the groaning of another Sahabi radiallahu anhu who was asking for water. So his cousin brother told him, go and give him water first. So he went to the other Sahabi radiallahu anhu. When he arrived near the other Sahabi, they heard the groaning of a third Sahabi. So he motioned that go and give him water first. He went rushing to the third Sahabi radiallahu anhu, but before he reached him, he had breathed his last. So he came running back to the second, and before he reached him, unfortunately because of lack of water, he also passed away. And he then feared for his cousin brother, went running back to the first Sahabi, his cousin brother, and before he arrived, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, he had also breathed his last. Even in the pangs of death, even in the jaws of death, for something as vital as water, they gave privilege and preference to others over themselves. No selfishness whatsoever. In a hadith related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad, it's mentioned that someone asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, what is the best deed? The best deed. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best deeds are that you love only for the sake of Allah, and you dislike only for the sake of Allah. You love only for the sake of Allah, and you dislike only for the sake of Allah. And that you engage your tongue in the dhikr of Allah, in the remembrance of Allah. So the man asked, and what else, Ya Rasulullah, is the best deed? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that you desire, what you desire for yourself, you desire for the other people. And what you dislike for yourself, you dislike for the other people. And that you say something good, otherwise remain silent. There are many more ahadith and verses of the Qur'an that can be commented on in this context of selfishness. But as I mentioned earlier, our religion does not teach us to be self-centered or selfish or to look out for oneself. Rather, whether it's to do with the deen or the dunya, true piety, true righteousness, true success lies only in making oneself totally selfless and denying oneself one's privileges and granting those privileges and preferences to others. Only then, in the clear words of the Qur'an and the hadith, will we attain true piety and righteousness, will we become truly successful, and will we become believers. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us the tawfiq to understand. May Allah make us amongst those who do give privilege and preference to their fellow Muslims over themselves. May Allah make us amongst those who are selfless. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih, nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.
This lecture was given by Sheikh Abu Yusuf Riyadul Haq and has been presented to you by the Islamic Sharia Institute. For further information, additional lectures and books, contact us on 0121-773-5191 or alternatively by post at the Islamic Sharia Institute, P.O. Box 6008, Birmingham, B10 0UW, United Kingdom, or visit our website www.sharia-institute.org. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.